How many of you were not here for Sunday school? Okay, encourage you to come to Sunday school so I don't have to repeat myself. Everything I'm going to say now is based on what has gone before. Before I read the scripture, let me review that for you. The overall purpose of today is to try to get you to think, what is my goal in life? And in Sunday school, we talked about the shorter and larger catechism's first question. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The larger catechism to enjoy Him fully forever. And I said the second question then answers that. How do we know how to glorify God? That is in His Word. And I said, since we can't cover the whole Scripture, we started with Genesis in the reading, we'll just have to park down in Ephesians. And this morning, my goal is to try to get you to think, how can I glorify God and enjoy Him in terms of my marriage? Now, some of you are not married, right? Who's single here right now, okay? I won't ask how many want to be married. I mean, that's a separate sermon. And I won't start off my sermon with marriage. Marriage is the No, I won't do that. I just did it. Okay? For those of you that like the film Princess Bride, we're going to talk about marriage. Now, just as a quick aside, that would be a separate sermon. But you singles, you need to think through your singleness. How can your singleness glorify God? You have a lot of extra time compared to married people. First of all, again, if you want to follow us through, look at Matthew when Jesus says there's only one biblical reason to be single. Not because no one's asked you. That reason is, the legitimate reason, is not because you were born a eunuch, made a eunuch by men, but you are a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. The whole purpose of being single ought to be to glorify God. This sounds almost repetitive, doesn't it? Because you're a human being made in the image of God. Now, real quick as a side, I don't want to ignore the singles. Come to me afterwards and I'll tell you how to pick a husband or wife. Okay? It's pretty simple. Okay? For you guys, it is not the, no, it's not this. Okay? Does she fit Proverbs 31? Does she fit Ephesians 5, as we're going to see? Does she fit 1 Peter 3? If not, not qualified. And you gals, so just to, as an aside, you single gals, you are not Jesus Christ. You are not the Holy Spirit. And you will never save your husband. Many women think somehow that the blood of the Lamb and the work of Jesus Christ, that won't sanctify him, but my love will. Now, could I say that that's pretty arrogant? The Holy Spirit can. How do you pick a husband? It's not the wallet or the biceps. Okay? It's very simple. If he doesn't fit 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he doesn't fit Titus chapter 1, throw him back in the pond. Okay? You all know about fishing. You know, if the fish is undersized, it's under the limit and you're not allowed to take it, right? You throw it back in the pond. Ladies, you don't need a teenage son. You need a husband. And you pick him on that basis. So I know that that's sketchy, but I needed to address that because I don't want the singles to think that I'm ignoring them. So those that are want to be married, etc., etc. So I've challenged you with the first question and answer to the catechism. And your goal is to be like Jesus. So we're going to have 2 points in the sermon, and I'll save that till after I read the scripture. Turn, if you will. We went through the first 3 chapters of Ephesians and said, look, if you don't have the eternal work of the Father, Son, and Spirit, your marriage won't work. It's just that simple. You will not have a marriage that glorifies God, and you will be miserable, and you won't enjoy your marriage. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 lay the foundation. We looked at 4 to the midsection of verse 24. If you'll turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Without the redemption of Jesus Christ, without Him uniting you to Him, and without His blood covering your sin, His righteousness covering your moral nakedness, you can't be right with God. And by the way, you young people that are here, baptism is a wonderful thing. Marvelous thing. And being raised in a Christian home is a marvelous thing, but it doesn't save you automatically. You need to come to Christ in faith. Now, we've been told by Paul, every single one of you has gifts. You are the ministers of this congregation. Your pastors train you for ministry. You begin to grow in grace by putting off the old man, putting on the new. And then he has a bunch of practical applications. And I'll just highlight them and then read our text. He says, put off falsehood, put on the truth. You can't have a good marriage or tonight good parent and child relationship built on falsehood. Been there, done that. You kids that lie to your parents, you can't lie. You cannot lie. Why? Because we're members one of another. The minute you begin to lie, kids, or husbands or wives, the minute you begin to lie, think of this. You have become the enemy. In warfare, you do not have to give the enemy anything but your name, rank, serial number. You don't give your troop locations, what you're doing, because that is to play into the hands of the enemy. And so when you lie to one another in marriage or in parent-child relationship, you are inadvertently, unknowingly declaring your spouse or your parents or children as what? Enemies, because you don't owe them the truth. The lack of truth leads people to discoordination. Many of you may have friends that have cerebral palsy. They may be smarter than you, more capable than you, but because the body doesn't function, they can't coordinate. That's what happens when lying. And so that's some practical applications. Putting off anger, being a peacemaker. Putting off stealing and self-centeredness, but working with your hands. All bitterness and wrath and anger, becoming a peacemaker. Chapter 5, sexual immorality has to go. What has to come in its place? Thankfulness. Not being a coveter. We could go on and on about those things. But we want to come then to putting off drunkenness, putting on thanksgiving. And finally, we have this in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul gives these paired relationships of leader and follower, husband, wife, parent, child, master, slave. Our text then this morning is chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 22 to the end of that chapter. Hear then, not me reading, but hear Jesus Christ from heaven telling you the goal of your marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord God, it is impossible for me to expound and apply this word in any way that will be beneficial if your Holy Spirit does not bless. Lord, it is impossible for these dear ones to accept the word unless you have given them hearts that can receive that word. And so, Lord, if there are those under the hearing of my words that are not converted, that you would give them new hearts. And for those that are, Lord God, that you would help them to see what marriage ought to be and how we can glorify you in our marriage and enjoy you through that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Beloved, two major points. For you to glorify God and to enjoy Him in your marriage, and that ought to be your goal, two things. You need Jesus Christ as the mediator between you and God. And you need, secondly, Jesus as your model of a husband or wife. Let's look at these. Again, we've read the text. Let's go through it. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Most of you know that. That's not new terms for you. But Jesus, praise God, saves what? Husbands and saves wives. Without his work on your behalf, you can't be forgiven. You can't be accepted by God. You can't be loved by God. You'll never be happy. You'll never enjoy your life. Oh, there may be little glimmers here or there, but not real enjoyment and certainly not glorifying God. That's the whole point, again, that we go through that summary of the first three chapters. In eternity, God said, look, these people are going to sin. He's ordained that. They're going to fall. They're going to thumb their nose at me. They're going to rebel. They're not going to care. As Romans 1 tells us, what? What is sin? Sin is neither acknowledging God as God nor giving him thanks. Now, you children can probably understand this, right? Dad or mom comes in and they say, son, daughter, I want you to go do this. And you ignore them. Hello? Am I your dad? Am I your mother? What kind of respect is that? That isn't respect. So you don't acknowledge them. Why? Because you're more into your video game or whatever you're doing, and you don't want to stop. So you don't acknowledge dad or mom as the boss, and certainly you don't what? Thank them. Oh, dad, oh, you want me to go do my chores instead of play? Thank you. That's wonderful. I love you, dad, and I know that this is for my good, and you're helping me to grow up to become a man. No, that's not the way you respond, right? Sin is saying to God, I won't acknowledge you. It's not just the atheist. Okay? It's not just the person who says there is no God or I don't know. By the way, you know, since we're in these circles, did you know that Satan is a Calvinist? He's a Trinitarian. I mean, he's got the Trinity down pat. He knows, you know, the eternal counsels of God. He just won't bend the knee. So you acknowledge God as God or give him thanks. So again, can I say this so plain and simply? If you're going to be a good husband, you're going to be a good wife, you have to be born again. See, your first birth was bad. Now, I don't mean how you popped out or whatever. You know, I'm not talking about a bad labor for mom or dad. What I'm talking about you is, can we be honest? You know, you and I stink. I don't care who your parents were. You came out of the womb basically going, stick it in your ear. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be told when to do it. And you'll never make a good husband or wife and glorify God and enjoy him and enjoy your marriage, what? Unless God, what? Yanks you. Kind of just reaches in by the Holy Spirit, takes that ugly heart, that inner you, and rips it out and puts a new. See, we don't need a Band-Aid, friends. We need a heart transplant. And that's what the whole first three chapters are all about. That God has done that. You need the new birth. You need the Holy Spirit. Can I coin a phrase? Jesus, don't get married without him. Jesus, don't get married without him. You single people, if you haven't yet been born again, I don't care how good looking you are, how productive you are, you're not going to make it. You may think you're the best thing since sliced bread, but you're not. And you won't be married for more than 3 hours until your husband or wife will look at you and kind of go, what did I get into? And that's true. When you're single, you think you know this person. And by the way, again, not to ignore you, don't come into the modern idiocy of, oh, if we live together and we have sex together, we'll really know whether we're compatible or not. That is the most ignorant, stupid thinking in the world. And I can tell you couple after couple who've lived together and they get married and they go, it's a different ball game. And, you know, you are not sufficiently holy to bless that other person. So you need Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. Are you right with God? I know you came here for marriage. You didn't come here for me to preach to you. But are you born from above? Are you a new creature in Christ? If not, that's where we have to start. And I'm willing to talk with you, and I know the pastors are willing to talk with you. Yeah. Okay, so he's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the only way for you to be right with God and then to carry out all your activities of life to his glory. Second main point, and we'll spend more time on this. Jesus is what? The model of new covenant life. What do I mean by that? It's kind of interesting in our circles. I've heard people, and I understand why they do this. Remember the old kind of thing that was going around a couple years ago, WWJ? What would Jesus do? Remember that? Anybody? Hello? Anyone awake? Anyone heard? Okay, thank you. Okay, you've heard that, okay? Okay. So what would Jesus do? And I was in California at the time, and many of my Reformed friends were just really irate. What would Jesus do? It's not what Jesus would do. It's what Jesus has done. And I can say amen on one level to that. But let me make you think this through with me. Every book of the New Testament, every gospel writer, not only says that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, they hold him up as what? The model of covenant life. So without the new birth, I can't be like Jesus. But if I've been born again, let me just say you should not be vegging the rest of your life. Your goal ought to be, I want people to see Jesus Christ reflected in me. Now that's for you and me, that's impossible. It's like walking on water. We can't do it apart from the grace of God. But we need to consciously, and I'm pleading with you, consciously say, I need to become like Jesus Christ. And this passage, I think, tells us that. Let's go through it verse by verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Notice it's your own husband, not some other husband. Okay? So this is not just, you know, women, kind of step and fetch it for any man in the world. No. Wives, submit to your own husbands, what? As to the Lord. Isn't that a very intriguing thing? You see why you have to be born again? If you don't know what submission to Jesus Christ is, how in the world are you going to submit to a verstunkene, sinful husband, right? I mean, how in the world are you going, you're going to say, that's nuts, especially in 2010 after the post-feminist movement when everybody knows that, you know, right, men. This is not chauvinism. This is God's. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head, kephale in Greek, head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, let me ask you this. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And we plead with him all the time. But is this your attitude? Now, listen, Jesus, you got me and I'm a wonderful deal here. And I would really appreciate that new Beamer that I was, looking at. As I said in Sunday school, this is not name it, claim it stuff. In the name of Jesus, I claim. No, you submit to the Lord. The Lord is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Amen? He is the head. Now we can petition him. He loves us. He's bled for us. He's died for us. He ever lives to make intercession. But he's the head. Do you understand what that means? Let me make it simple for those of you in Rio Linda. Oh, okay. See, I remember, Rush is right, but not righteous. Okay. Okay. What does it mean? Boss. B-O-S-S. Okay. Is that simple enough? Jesus is the head. He's the ruler over the church. Okay? And this is something that husbands normally don't do. His body and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I'm trying to make this practical for you. In everything but sin. Let me say two things, give you an illustration. You, dear madam, have a master's degree in interior decorating. Your husband can't carry a paint palette from, Home Depot. He can't, and you never agree on what the color is anyway, okay, right? And you say, I got to submit to this guy? I say, if I paint my house what he wants, people will be throwing up when they walk in the door. What do you do? Well, you keep a mop and a, bucket in the hall closet, okay? And after five people puke, you petition your husband and say, hun, I spent a lot of money to get that master's degree. I would submit to you that I'm right and you're wrong, and I have empirical proof. And if he's stubborn, take him to the elders. Matthew 18, okay, well, that's another sermon for another time, okay. Now, what if he tells you to cheat on the income tax? Sign a fraudulent, you go, I can't do that. He asks you to look at things you ought not to look at, to listen to things you ought not to look at. You do not sin. We know that in the scripture. Why? Old and New Testament. O king, live forever. Our God can and will deliver us, but if he doesn't, what? We're not bowing down to your statue. Peter and John in the New Testament. Oof. What? Stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, you determine whether it's better to obey God than man, but we're not going to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So if your husband tells you you may not teach your kids about Jesus Christ because you're a converted Muslim, it may mean your martyrdom, but you have to teach those kids. You must obey God rather than man. There are exceptions, but the general principle is in everything. The bad colors in the home, that's not sin. It's just plain foolishness. you may have a Nabal on your hands. As his name, so is he. But David, when you come to the throne, don't come with innocent blood. So says Abigail to David and saves her worthless husband's neck. So there, I know that there are implications and nuances that we have to go over, but the general principle is this. Watch. Now, why do you need Jesus for this? It's real simple. We don't normally think of this, but is Jesus Christ fully man? Please nod your head yes. Okay, please, yes, okay. He's fully God, fully man in one person without mixture of the two natures, right? But as to his nature, did Jesus worship? Did Jesus pray? Was Jesus a disciple? Look at Isaiah 50. He opens up my ear in one of those servant passages about Jesus. Yes, Jesus is what? And I submit to you, beloved, especially to you women, that Jesus is what? Your model of perfect submission to the Father. He is the head of the church because he is what? Part of the church. Have you ever thought that? Jesus is the great worshiper. He is the great one as to his human nature. In fact, he's the only one that ever really worshiped God the way he should. And he's your model of the submissive one to the Father. I have not come to do my own will, he says in John again and again. When you see what I'm doing, I'm not doing my own thing. I am doing what the Father did. I'm just telling you and showing you what the Father is like. And so, dear sisters, as difficult as it is, Jesus is your model and your mediator so that you can be a submissive wife. Now, we'll add there, 1 Peter says a lot about this. Is it frightening? Yes. Because sometimes your husband's not only stupid, he is sinful. And Peter addresses that in the book that Peter writes on how to think about this. Peter writes the book on how to suffer persecution and come out looking like Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Do you get it? What was Peter doing in the garden? Whacking off ears. And Jesus has to pick them up and heal them. Put your sword away, Peter. He's the one that gets to write the book on how to suffer persecution and be like Christ. And so, first of all, wives, you submit to your husband, just as Sarah respected Abigail, Esther. These are godly women, and you ought to follow in their footsteps. Now, husbands. Count them. Count them. That's not a good way to do Bible study, but how many verses do the wives get? You can call it out. How many? Three. How many do we get? Nine? Whatever. It's a lot more, right? Now, I'm sure that the women would say that's because men are less sanctified than women. Whatever the purpose is, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, tells us this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. I have to say to some of my counselees at times, the best thing I can do for you, sir, to teach you to be a husband is to get you a couple pieces of wood, a couple big spikes, and a mallet, and have somebody nail you every day to a cross, because at this point, there's not an awful lot of Christ-likeness in you. Christ came to get to that cross. Christ came to get to that cross. Read the Gospel of John. My hour has not yet come. Mother, why are you bothering me about wine? My hour has not yet come. All through the book. And finally you get to the end. And Jesus says, my hour has come. And that hour is summarized in the darkness of Gethsemane and the even deeper darkness on the cross. He came to give himself up for her. For what purpose? To sanctify her by cleansing her by the washing of the water and the word. Let me say this clearly, husbands. Not only do you need a cross, your primary goal is not to put food on the table. Yes, you must do that. You don't do that, Paul says in 1 Timothy, you're worse than an unbeliever. Even the pagan unbeliever knows his family has to eat. But your primary goal is to wash your wife with the word of God so she is more holy for having married you. Is your wife more godly now that she's married? And I don't mean in the negative sense. Oh, honey, I've given you so many opportunities to grow in grace because I'm frustrating. No. Do you wash her with the word? You know, do you just always depend on the pastors to read the Bible and pray? If you don't read the Bible, you don't know the Bible, how are you going to wash her with the water? The primary job is being a theologian that will wash your wife with the water. And I don't mean, you know, intercessory prayer like this. Oh, Lord, thou knowest that my wife is a tough case. And I would really appreciate if thou would crack her. That is not intercessory prayer. This is intercessory prayer. Lord, I know she's tough and you should, but don't, please, please, not her. Me, like Moses. You know, Moses, can you imagine Moses? Moses, if I were Moses and God gives me the deal, look, I'll start over with you and make you the new Adam like you did with Noah. I'd take that deal any day, especially with a congregation that flaps like them. Think about that. But Moses goes, no, no, don't do it. Don't do it because your reputation among the pagans will be ruined, and don't do it. If not, then what? Husbands, you pray like this? If you won't bless her and forgive her, then blot my name out of the book of life. You pray like that? Or you're like Paul. My desire for my fellow Jews is that they might come to Messiah. I would, this boggles my mind, that a human being other than Christ could say this. I would that I were cut off from Jesus Christ so that they could be saved. See, that's the attitude, husbands, that you need. So that might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Is that your goal? Or just to make her user-friendly so you're not bothered? See, that's your job. And it goes on, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're a member of his body. I look around at the congregation, not to pick on anybody, but you all look pretty well fed. I don't see too many of you with self-flagellation, you know, marks all over you or whatever. You look like you take care of yourself pretty well. That's the intensity that you need to focus on your wife. Now think about the interplay of this. If the wife is what she should be, the husband is what he should be, will things work? Obviously, praise God they will, and people will be looking at your family and going, I don't get it in terms of this relationship. Therefore, Verse 31, a man shall, and this is a quote again from the passage that Pastor read earlier. Therefore, a man shall what? Leave his father and mother, cleave. Now, someone alliterated it this way. It works in English, not other language. Leave, cleave, and weave. The original line was, leave mom and dad, cut the apron strings. That's another sermon for another time. Some of you guys have never left home. Never. Some of you are just mother's little helper still. Never grown up and been a man. Others of you have never left home because if dad said it was black, you said it's going to be white. If he said it's white, it's going to be black. I mean, all you are is a negative. Most of you don't even remember what negatives are, but they're still around. The negative image of everything dad said. No, you leave father and mother, you cleave to your wife, and you then what? Become one flesh. I don't know what illustrations to use for one flesh. Yes, there's a primary physical sexual reference, but it also can be used for one people. And really, the picture is like a good dance team, or in these days, the Olympics, the pair skating, or an army that works what? As one unit. That's the goal. You leave your father and mother, cleave to your wife, you wash her with the water of word, now, so that what? You could become one flesh. Now, this is not my interpretation. Paul says it right here. This mystery is profound. The husband and wife, back in eternity, just like God planned in the covenant, right? The first Adam and the second Adam would be linked. God ordained that marriage would reflect the covenantal relationship between Christ and the church. So he summers up, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. I simply ask you that. Do you love your wife as yourself? And I'd have to say, if you're at all sensitive, you'd say, no, I don't. As much as I try. You need the forgiveness of Christ as the mediator, but he's also your model that you would begin to love your wife that way. And if you do, submission for her will be sweet. Who would not love someone that bled and died? Think of Philippians 2. He who was what? The second person of the Trinity. Did not think that equality was something to be grasped onto. But what? Emptied himself by becoming a man, being found in the likeness of man, human flesh. He humbled himself. He obeyed sinful parents. He suffered, we're told in John that his brothers and sisters didn't even believe in him. They didn't even believe in him until after the resurrection. And the 12, oh, what a great bunch they were. One sells him, and everybody flees. There's more women at the cross than there are men, Because he humbled himself, God has highly exalted him, given a name that's above every name. And wives respect their husbands. Well, let me close this with some exhortations. You see, we need Christ to clean up the mess, don't we? Wives need to submit, husbands. How can you do this, husbands? In our theology, which I think is good, the old theologians talked about Christ's mediatorial work being in terms of what? Prophet, priest, and king. So primary task, guys, opening up the Word of God. You can do that all kinds of ways. Do you talk about the sermons at home? Do you maybe get a recording and listen to it again and go over it and make sure the whole family, that goes into parents too, they understand the sermon? Do you talk about it? Look, guys, come on. If you can read, you can lead family worship. How many of you don't have family worship? Come on, you can read Spurgeon. Right, morning and evening. Come on, you can shell out a few bucks, get morning and evening, and read the scripture and read that. There's no reason for you not to be leading family worship. How many of you pray with your wives? Priestly function. That's not that the wife can't pray on her own, but you ought to be interceding, praying with her and for her. I wonder, is that one of the activities that's daily in your home? Do you as husbands and wives pray together? Let me make an analogy. Can you get along without Jesus? It's kind of like communion. Let me use that as an illustration. Communion is really interesting. We all have read 1 Corinthians and we go, oh, I don't want to take communion and die. You know, so if you're not getting along with somebody, what do? Right? You don't take communion, right? Don't raise your hand. Has anybody here done that? Oh, man, I read 1 Corinthians. Some of you are weak and sick and some of you are dead. Nice way of saying it, you're asleep. That's not during the sermon. That's dead. And so you read that and you go, oh, my word, I can't take communion because I'm not right with so-and-so or right with the Lord. Now, what does communion represent? The body and blood of Christ, right? And so when you don't take communion, what are you saying? I don't need Jesus. Now think about that for a while. You say, well, I don't want to take communion and get sick or die. Well, you've got only one choice. What's the choice? Do what God wants you to do. Repent and take communion. Get right with Him. See, that's the point. We have these crazy ideas. I can't do it right. Or look, God will give you the grace. It's a high and holy calling. And I will say this, maybe exaggerated, but this township needs Christ. Does anybody realize that? You know, your town council needs Christ. Your neighbors need Christ. You know that. You say that. But with what fervency? If you don't have marriages that will draw people and say, I want to be like them, why would they come? Think about this. Your pagan neighbors can fight. And if you fight, they go, what's the difference? You fight with God? We fight without God? You know, why should I go and waste my time at church? I wonder if we understand these truths. Now, I'm not here to beat you down. See, Christ can enable you to be a Christ-like wife, a Christ-like husband. You see? Mediator and model. I wonder what your marriage is like. If I can be very personal. I wonder if I could listen to the interchange. And I'm telling you this the truth. I am not perfect by any means. My wife's not here, but she'll tell you that if you ask her. She's very kind, but you know, she'll admit he's not perfectly sanctified. She's spending a lot of time convincing the kids that I've grown a lot, you know, since they've left the home. But we can't afford not to do this. And I'm not the Holy Spirit to be able to bring conviction, but I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Don't accept a bad marriage. It's not what God wants. It's not what you have to put up with. It's a profound mystery. Think about this. Christ and the church, your marriage. Wives, where are you? Husbands, where are you? May you come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness for failure and for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that. And by the way, this king dies for his people. So again, I know most men in Pittsburgh area and elsewhere suffer from, even if you're not a Latino, from machismo. Keep forgetting and hitting that. Sorry. The reality is most guys lead like, I outrank you. Sit down. Don't rock the boat. I'll end with this. I don't know about your spiritual life, but if you're a believer, I need the law to point me to Christ. And I end up in the hospital a few times in my life. I won't give you the gory details. And I think that's God's way of always calling me to say, you're not living the way you need to live. And one of my prayers is, Lord, help me to get it from the book. Please don't have to put me in the hospital to get my attention. But what always brings me back is the cross. How can I stand at the foot of the cross and not weep? How can I look at my Savior hanging and bleeding there and dying for me and not be moved? My heart has to be colder than the weather outside if I am not impressed with the eternal, unchangeable, living God becoming a man to live and die in my place. See, it's the cross that melts my heart. And wives, I hope it'll melt your heart to make you a submissive wife. And husbands, I hope it'll melt your heart to make you a sacrificial husband. Let's pray. Lord God, it is good that we are reminded of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, Lord, we could never possibly pull this off except by your grace. So now we pray, O Lord God, that these will not just be mere words flapping around, not even just reading scripture and knowing it's true, but that, Lord God, we actually might change. We might actually become Christ-like husbands and Christ-like wives. And then tonight, Lord, for the young people, Lord, we will learn what it is to be Christ-like parents and father-like parents and to be good children. Lord, we say this and we know it's true. People are going to hell without Jesus Christ. And they need this good news. And they need it in verbal form. And they need to see it fleshed out in our lives. Please make our homes this kind of testimony, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.